Good morning. How are you all doing today? Looking forward to this new year with everything that's going to happen. Trouble is, I wish I knew, but I don't know, and all comes along as a surprise. In the bulletin was this outline. Did anybody not get the outline? Okay, you all got the outline. Good. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 28. Years ago, when I was pastoring over in First Baptist Church in Perkasie, one night I had a young man named Danny do a demonstration for me. And in doing that demonstration, what happened was he was sitting in the congregation preset, and on the platform there was some stuff that was needed to be picked up. And so I said, "Danny, while the offering is being taken, would you come up and pick this stuff up?" And he said, "Yes." And so he came up and took a box and threw things in it and threw it in, just a real rotten attitude. And so after the offering, I came out and I dumped everything out of the box and said, "Danny, come up and do it right." Well, he knew what I was doing, so he came up very nicely and took things gently and put them in the box and took them off. And I said to the congregation, "What is the difference between the first and the second time?" And the difference is attitude. His attitude was different. And I think it's important to realize that life is about our attitude. And there are times when we have all kinds of difficult things. As I sat there, I looked at the list behind me, behind Jay and all the people who are going through difficulties, one trial after another. And we all go through them. And as you go through them, we need to realize what they're all about. David Jeremiah, in his book, called them bends in the road because they come upon us unexpectedly. Warren Wiersbe, in his book, called them bumps on the road because he said that's what we grew on, we climb on. Gordon MacDonald, in his book, said they're disruptive moments, because they're unanticipated events, most of which we would have chosen not to participate in or we would have chosen to avoid. See, the thing is, life has them. Whether you call them bends in the road or bumps or disruptive moments, life has them. But attitude determines whether they're going to be stepping stones or stumbling blocks. Attitude determines whether they're going to be helpful in our movement to maturity, or they're going to close doors to ministry. See, attitude is what makes a difference. Anne Turnage, in her book, who is the founder of CanCare, a cancer support group, said this: attitude is your paintbrush which colors every situation. Think about that. I'm a sports person. I like sports, and I like sports stories. And there's lots of things I remember about the Olympics in Mexico City in 1968. But this one story I did not learn about 10, 15 years ago. It was the day they ran the marathon. And in the Olympic Stadium, there were a few people left as the day was closing to an end. The television people were putting their cameras down and folding things up. The stadium was pretty well empty. And all of a sudden, the door to the stadium flung open. And you could hear the sounds of police sirens. And a gentleman by the name of John Stephen Aquari was coming into the stadium 1 hour after Mambo Wald had won the marathon. And as he came in, you could see that there was something wrong. He was hobbling badly. What had happened earlier on the track, he got into a group of people, and he got his foot caught, and he fell and hurt his leg terribly. They came, and they bandaged his leg up, and John Aquari got up and started running. And he ran, and he ran, and he ran. Or I should say he hobbled, and he hobbled, and he hobbled. And here he has come into the Olympic Stadium, and there's one lap. When you finish the marathon, you'd make one lap before you cross the finish line, and the few people there were amazed. And he finishes the finish line, and he collapses on the ground. There's an uproar of appreciation from the people who are there, the few people are there, and then he goes off to a place where he can change and get ready, and the reporters chase him down. And he said to him, "Why did you finish the race? You had no chance whatsoever of winning. You had absolutely no chance of winning, so why did you finish the race?" And Aquari was stunned by the question. He didn't even understand what was being asked of him. And they asked it again. And finally he realized, he said this, "My country did not send me to Mexico City to start the race. They sent me to finish." Attitude. It wasn't about winning. It was about finishing. We're told in 2 Timothy that Paul says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course." And it's important for us to realize that as Christians, we have a responsibility not to start. And I can go to the Bible and show you some people who started. Demas, for instance, started but never finished. But then there are those who started, ran the race, and finished. Some along the way stumbled and fell and got hurt and broken, but they still finished. One more illustration. I don't know how many of you remember somebody by the name of J.C. Duggar. Well, J.C. Duggar, you would not know her today. She's seemingly a very carefree woman, laughing, singing to the car radio. She endured 2 decades of unimaginable horrors. Duggar was 11 when she was kidnapped by Philip and Nancy Garrido in 1991 near her Lake Tahoe home. She was held captive for 18 years and gave birth to 2 daughters fathered by Philip Garrido while she was their prisoner. If you talk to her today, she says she has learned to turn her trials into joy. When asked if she was angry at the Garrados, she said this, "No, because being angry would make me their prisoner. They would still have control over me." Attitude. And what we're going to see in Acts chapter 28 is Paul's attitude. As we look at the chapter, we need to go back to set the stage in chapter 27. In chapter 27, Paul is being sent to Rome as a prisoner to be tried before Caesar. On the way over, there is a stopover because of the weather, and then they want to take off, and Paul says, "No, we don't want to go because everything's going to be lost. All the goods, people's lives," and they go. And as they're traveling, they fall into a storm, and it's been very, very difficult storm. Probably if you ever watched the Alaska series on the crabbers, the storms they see, the boats going up and down, and many of those big boats are sunk in the waters. That kind of a storm. We'd probably call it a northeaster living around here. But it was a real storm, and as a result, the ship was being tossed to and fro, and so they started to lighten the boat by getting rid of some of the things on it. And as days went on, it got so bad that the scripture says in chapter 27, verse 20, at the last, it says, "All hope that we should be saved was taken away. Experienced sailors had said, 'It's done. We're going to die. The ship is going down. This is a terrible situation.' And all of a sudden, Paul appears on the ship, on the deck. He says in verse 21, 'Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosened from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss.'" And then he says something which seems remarkable. He says, And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Wait a minute. Hey, guy, we're going down. And you're telling us to be of good cheer? For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. There are, later on in the chapter, you're going to find out there are 276 people on that ship. And Paul says, be of good cheer, because nobody's going to lose their life. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. Although God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it will be given as it was told me. Howbeit, we must cast along a certain island. Now, I want you to understand why Paul says be of good cheer. Why he says, you know, it's not going to be okay. He says, he makes a statement, and it's just these words. He says, I believe God. Now, let me tell you what he didn't say. He didn't say, I believe in God. He didn't say, I believe there's a God out there someplace, and because I believe there's a God out there someplace, I'm sure we're going to make it. No, he said, I believe God. He said, God said it, I believe it. And that's important for us to understand. If we're going to get through the difficulties in life, if we're going to face the problems in life and be victorious, we have to understand we must believe God. And we also must understand what God doesn't say to us as well as what he does say. And so, as we know, it happens. The boat finally breaks up. Everybody winds into the brink. People, in verse 43, but the centurion willing to save Paul, see, they wanted to kill the prisoners rather than have them escape. But the centurion said, no, we're going to save the prisoners as well. Kept them from their purpose and commanded that they should swim, which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on board, some on broken piece of ship, also, it came to pass that they escaped. Next word. It doesn't say 253 people made it out of 276. It doesn't say 260 people out of 276. It doesn't say 275 people out of 276. It says all. Absolutely all of them safe. The land. So now you come to chapter 28, and I want you to picture what has taken place, straggling ashore, whether by swimming or by floating on boards or pieces of the ship, are people who have been in the brink, in cold water, soaking wet, getting off onto the shore, and they are really cold. They're shaky. But the people on the island have been watching this, and they have seen this going past, and they look and they see people coming on and dumping into the water. And so what do? They build a big fire. Now, I want you to know, when there's something written in the Bible, a story like we're talking about coming up, it's not there to fill in space. Nothing in the Bible is there to fill in space. It's there for a purpose. And sometimes we have to look for that purpose, look for the phrase that best helps us. But here are these people around the fire. They're sitting there, they're shaking. And the fire is going. And they're shaking, and they're shaking, and they're trying to get warm. And there's 275 people standing around that fire. 275, but one is missing. One of them is missing. It's the Apostle Paul. He's not there. He's as cold as the rest of them, but he's missing. And here is the key to the story. Verse 3, Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks. He's along the shore picking up sticks. Why? Because he knows that fire is going to go out. He knows that if there's no wood put on that fire, it's going to go out, and the people are not going to get warm. And so while he is out there picking the sticks up and he's freezing cold like everyone else, the rest of the crews are standing around the fire starting to get warm, and he comes and he puts more sticks on the fire. Now, in your outline, I'm going to give you a series of things, and you can follow along. You want to write them down, you can. If you don't, you don't have to. So what does it tell us about the fact that he was picking up sticks? The first thing it tells us, he was the master of his circumstances. He didn't let his circumstances control him. He used his circumstances for good. He wasn't going to be defeated by his circumstances. He wasn't going to quit by his circumstances. We have a tendency to let our attitudes determine how we react to our circumstances, instead of let our relationship with the Lord make the determining factor. See, he understood this was an opportunity to minister to those people, not an obstacle. He understood this was a stepping stone, not a stumbling block. It was something that he could do to show the love of Christ to those who were standing by that fire shaking cold. He understood that he was going to be the master of his circumstances. He understood what it meant to give thanks in difficult times. Get back to Acts chapter 16. We find Paul's in jail, having been beaten. In the midnight, what are they doing? They are singing. They're praising God. Master of his circumstances, used that circumstance to show his faith and trust in God. And in the morning, what happens to the Philippian jailer and those, his family, get saved? Because the way he dealt with the circumstances. You go to 2 Corinthians, you follow with me, in chapter 4, in verses 8 and 9, Paul writes these words. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaking. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. See the contrast there? Master of the circumstances. Second thing you're going to see here is he demonstrated true humility. See, Paul was looked upon as a great man. He wrote half the New Testament, started churches, 3 missionary journeys. He was a man God was using. And he could have said, like some people would have said, I'm going to get warm. Why don't you go get some sticks? I'm going to get warm. I'm cold. You get some sticks. No. What he realized was nothing was too small for him to do. Nothing was ordinary. Nothing was too dirty. He had a servant's heart. And he understood that these people needed help, and he humbled himself and said, I'll do it for them. You see, I've learned over the years of ministry that people who are big in their own eyes really look down with contempt on other people they deem to be little people upon tasks that they consider insignificant. Can I tell you, and I say this all the time, Can I tell you what the most important job in this church is? You ready? It's not the preacher. It's not the deacons. It's not the trustees. It's the janitor. The janitor. Because when people walk into this building, they make a judgment about what kind of Christians you are and how you treat the house of God. One day in July, I was asked to preach at a church in New York, away from where I was living. And walked into the church, and the first thing I could smell was urine, because the bathroom hadn't been cleaned properly. The second thing I noticed when I walked into the auditorium in July, the Christmas wreaths were on all the walls. As I walked down the aisle, every pew had paper on it, leftover bulletins and things. I had come in the back door, so when I got to the vestibule, it looked like it was, I don't know what you could say, bulletins from weeks and months were out there all over the place. Not only that, the amplifier was sitting on that pew and that pew, and it was a mess. If I wasn't preaching that day, guess what I would have done? I would have gone home. Because they told me they didn't care about the house of God and the worship of God. They just came and went. You see, the person who does the cleaning is doing a job nobody usually wants. They are humble themselves, and they're doing something for the Lord so that when people come to God's house, they find themselves coming into a place that's prepared and ready for worship. You see, there are no little people in God's eyes. And God looks upon all of us. We're exactly the same. You see, because God's not a respecter of persons. There are no unimportant places in God's economy. You say, well, we're just a small church. And there's those big churches. You know what? They're important to God, and he uses them for one purpose. But he doesn't look down upon small churches and say, they're not useful. This church is very useful and very important in God's economy. The church must find its place and serve the Lord. Faith Baptist Church is a church of almost 500. Oh, but Faith Baptist Church isn't going to minister to Reading and to Sinking Springs. See, each church is in a place uniquely placed because it's important to God, and we need to recognize that. I got to move on. He's an example of others, of humility and compassion. See, his true greatness is seen in little things. Let me read something to you. It's a statement about compassion. It's our commitment to activate ourselves as channels of God's love, mercy, and grace, and tender, thoughtful, understanding acts of help, deliverance, forgiveness, and restoration toward those in need. Read that again. It is our commitment, compassion, is our commitment to activate ourselves as channels of God's love, mercy, grace, and tender, thoughtful, understanding acts of help, deliverance, forgiveness, and restoration toward those in God's need. He was an example of compassion. Next one, continuing what others started. He didn't start the fire, but he kept it burning. You're in a church that's been here for years. Some of you didn't start the church, but you're called upon to keep it burning. Sometimes there's no glamour in the mundane, what's behind the scenes. One day I was going up to Route 81 to our home, and I stopped at a rest stop. And there was a man in there cleaning the rest stop, and it was spotless. And I did something I don't usually do. I stopped. I said, thank you for making this a clean place to come. And the smile came upon his face. He said, thank you. Sometimes we need that encouragement. Next step, we need to help others decentralize. Decentralization, there was a time when the governments were going to decentralize. We're going to put government out there, no big government. Well, decentralization is, let's stop looking at myself and looking at my needs and look at other people and their needs. A lot of times we spend time looking in a mirror and we see ourselves. Woe is me. Oh. I got this problem, and my family's got this problem, and my back aches, and I don't have enough money to pay all my bills. And we look at ourselves. But if we look, instead of at a mirror, but we look through the window, and we see the needs of other people and say, Lord, help me meet those needs. As Paul said, Lord, help me serve these 275 people. It changes how we feel about ourselves because God then ministers to us. He exposed himself to danger. It was a viper that attached itself to Paul. In that island, it was cold, and the snakes or the vipers lay dormant. And he must have picked them up with the sticks. When they got to the fire, they warmed up and attached onto him. You know, he exposed himself to danger. You know, when you serve the Lord, you expose yourself to danger. Think about it. Criticism, censure, jealous, rivalry. All of a sudden, somebody sees something going on and they get upset. One Sunday morning in church, there were three people in church that hadn't been there for a while. And I mentioned two of them, and I forgot to mention the third one. You might have thought I committed a crime. What about me? You didn't pay any attention to me. And because I did that, I got all the criticism you could want. That happens. We're human, we make mistakes, and we have to realize the fact is that when we serve the Lord, people are going to be critical of us because they think they can do a better job or they don't like the way we're doing it. But what else did he prepare the way for others? What he did is how he responded to this and how he dealt opened the door for further ministry. We haven't got time to pursue that whole concept, but you know, he had an impact upon others. How you respond to your adversity, to your sicknesses, to your financial losses, to opposition, to criticism, opens the door or closes the door to ministry to others. It becomes either a stepping stone or a stumbling block. Attitude. Now, time has left me pretty well, so the next list on there is 10 items. And I want to go through it real quick because it's important. Because we have to learn to pick up sticks. You know, picking up sticks is important. You say, picking up sticks? Yes. Remember I told you there's nothing trivial in the Word of God. And for Paul picking up sticks, he gives us a lesson that we can learn and grow by and be able to minister to others. And so let's take the sticks. Number one, unity. We have to work in unity. That means we're willing to not demand our own way all the time. It means we work together as the body of Christ for one goal, and we let some of our ideas go because we want that goal to be reached. Number two is humility. We talked about that. Humility is not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. We have to understand who we are and be humble and willing to humble ourselves and minister to other people who may even be beneath us in our own thinking. But they're not. because in God's sight there's no respect for persons, and we should not be respect for persons. Another stick is love. Love, by definition, is an act of the will. Biblical definition, agape love. It's doing what's best for the other person, regardless of the cost or the response. God sent his son to die on a cross, cost, and there are people who do not respond to that act of love, but he did it because it was the best thing to do in order to redeem us from eternal damnation. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is not the concept of not remembering things. Because our minds are such that we can remember them for years. But forgiveness is not bringing them up again. Husband and wife get in an argument. Oh, yeah, I can remember when you did that 10 years ago. You know, oh, then you did it last year. You know, no, that was just no forgiveness there because you're bringing it back up again. And sometimes that's hard, but that's a stick we have to pick up. Diligence. Earnest care as opposed to procrastination. In churches, and I don't know your church, so if I'm picking on you, sorry. But in churches, one thing I found is one of the great sins is procrastination. I'll do that, Pastor, tomorrow. The next Sunday, I'll do that tomorrow, Pastor. And instead of being diligent and getting a job done, diligence is important. Faith, stick mark faith. Believing God. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you believe that? Trusting God by obeying his word, or better not, faith in action. Sometimes the problem is not what God has said. The problem is our willingness to obey and to put into action what God has said. Service. Jay, in being in service this morning, mentioned something to be an act of service. Ministering to people, praying for, notes of encouragement, helping in various ways. I had cancer in 1992 in Alaska. And I just had gotten Alaska in January. In April, they discovered cancer. And from 1st of April until September, when I was finished my cancer treatments and I was, quote unquote, in remission, every day, not one day went by where there wasn't a card in the mail from somebody I knew or people I didn't know from this state and from other states saying, we're praying for you. It made the time go faster. Every day, I could be amazed. There's a little girl, a 14-year-old girl, who I had spoke at camp at Slippery Rock the year before. I was scheduled to go back to speak that summer. I canceled out because of my cancer. Who sent me a card and a check for $100. And she said, do you remember me from Slippery Rock? To show you how important acts of service are. Faithfulness. Doing our job. Being able to be counted upon. And the last one is stewardship. Using everything God has given us in such a way that glorifies God. Realize everything belongs to God. He's given it to us. It's our job is to use it in ways that will glorify him. And that has to do with churches and the upkeep of their buildings and how they treat them, which obviously you do a very well job with. But there are churches that you walk into that are a disaster. Have you ever walked into a home of somebody who is not necessarily clean, is a keeper of all kinds of things. There'll be stuff here and stuff there and stuff there. But you know what? You see that in the light. They don't even know it. It's normal to him. They don't even know it. Well, I went to a church, back to a church in Vermont that had gotten that way, and I said to him, next Sunday, when you walk in, come in as strangers and look at this building the way stranger will see it. And then we're going to give you a piece of paper and want you to write down what needs to be done, outside, inside, all around. And one person said, you know, I did that, and I didn't realize how bad our church looked because they had gotten used to it. But stewardship is learning to use what God's given to us. The Apostle Paul understood what a proper attitude was about. And for him, there was nothing trivial. Picking up sticks was important as preaching the Word of God or healing somebody. And so the only thing I can say to you is keep the fire burning. Pick up the sticks. Keep the fire burning. Pick up the sticks. Which stick or sticks are you going to pick up of these 10? You say, oh, Pastor, I can't do this. Okay, then what can you do? If nothing else, you can do an act of service. If nothing else, you can show love to other people. If nothing else, you can be faithful in whatever job you're committed to doing. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for all that you've given us. We thank you for all that you've done for us. But we realize, Lord, that with you, you're not a respecter of persons, and that as you look upon us, we're all important in your sight. And so, Father, we just pray that you'll allow us to feel important enough to be busy about your work so that the Word of God continues to go forth from this pulpit and from this building and people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And this we pray in your name. Amen.